There are two scripture readings this morning. We first read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There we read God's holy word. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So far the reading from 2 Corinthians 3. And then we turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We start reading at verse 27 to the end, verse 35. Exodus 34, we start to read at verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist he knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. And the text is this last verse we read, verse 35. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So far. Beloved congregation, Moses has been with the Lord on the mountain, and he has been there for 40 days and nights. Again, it was the second time. And he has seen the glory of the Lord pass him by, but he could only see the back parts of the Lord in that special moment when the Lord revealed himself in a special way to Moses to strengthen him. And now Moses comes down the mountain. And he calls the elders and Aaron to come to him. And then he calls all the people to come to him. And then he explains to them the laws of the Lord. But there was something special about Moses. Something that people had never seen. His face shone brightly. And the people were afraid. And so Moses put a veil in front of his face to hinder the glow to be shown. And so we read that in our text, that the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, that's the Lord. So we meditate on Moses' face shines. And we see in the first place, glory revealed. Secondly, glory covered. And thirdly, glory fully enjoyed. Moses' face shines. We see glory revealed, glory covered, and glory fully enjoyed. Without Moses being aware, he started to reflect the glory of the Lord. There was a holy glow of his face. In Hebrew, we find there the word that used to, that also means horns, horn. And it says then that his skin horned. And that's why in old pictures, because the Latin translation, the Vulgate, that has exactly the same expression, that Moses' skin horned. So that's why maybe you've seen old pictures, that illustrations of Moses, and that they picture him with horns. Or they picture him with something horn-like shining from his face. Maybe you've seen that in old pictures. And you wonder, why does he have horns? That goes back to the Hebrew. that shining, that glow, that's what Moses had, we may understand and deduce that from the Hebrew it could mean horns, but it means a glow. That's what it means. So he has a heavenly glow upon his face. Well, this is a most significant event in Moses' life. We are now looking at various moments in Moses' life. And this is also a very significant event in Moses' life. When he stood before the burning bush and he came back to Jethro, his face did not shine. And after he had been the first time 40 days and nights in the presence of the Lord, we do not read that his face shone. But now, when he's in the presence of the Lord, now his face glows. This is something I believe we find very seldom in Scripture. We know of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the Jerusalem church, that while he was interrogated by the Sanhedrin, we read in Acts 6 verse 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, they all were riveted to look at Stephen. And then they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And you read it here with Moses, that his face shone. But I do not believe you read it elsewhere in Scripture. You read of shepherds that the glory of the Lord shone all around them. But the shepherds themselves did not shine. And we find it also in the Lord Jesus Himself. Because He is God of God, light of light. And in Matthew 17:2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. There was a full heavenly glory. The Lord Jesus reflected his own divine glory. So what happened to Moses? What happened to Stephen? There was only the reflection of that heavenly glory. But already this heavenly glory, beaming from their faces, which was only a reflection, a slight reflection of who the Lord is Himself, even that slight reflection caused the people to be afraid. They didn't dare look at Him. It was a reflection what Moses had. You can use illustrations for that. Like the sun shining, a sunset, and you see the clouds, a deep, dark red, a beautiful sunset. The clouds don't have that color. It's the reflection, of course, of the sun. Or you can have it that the sun shines upon the water, and that the water shines back at you. It's also just a reflection. Well, Moses reflected the glory of God. And so when we see this, there is an almighty proclamation in this text. And that is that when you commune with God, the effects of that will be seen by others. So let's say that again. That it's a scriptural statement to say that when you commune with God, the effects of that will be seen by others. With Moses, it was even in a literal way. But if you think of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, that is something that belongs to genuine spiritual life, to genuine Christian experience, that God's people will bring forth fruit. For it's impossible that those who are engrafted into Christ will not display fruit of love to Him and of faith and of hope and of joy. You see, when you know communion with God in your own life, there will be fruits in your life. It's impossible to have communion with God and not to reflect fruits, not to be seen in your life by others. Moses had so been occupied with the glory of the Lord that he started to radiate it. In Psalm 34, verse 5, they said, "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." Well, it is communion with the Lord that changes a person. It is this living communion with God which changes a person's life and heart. And it is this communion with God, young people, which is a reality, which is not something rare among those who call upon the name of the Lord, but it is a common thing among those who fear the Lord. And that means that you reflect, that you are molded after the image of Christ, that the love of God moves in you, it warms you, that you have hope and faith and humility and joy and temperance. And when you have communion with the Lord in your life, other people will notice it. You yourself may not even notice it. You yourself may still be struggling with the matters you're laying before the Lord. But as you are struggling and as you are praying and as you are seeking the Lord and looking to Him for grace, and as you are examining your heart and seeking to pour out your heart unto the Lord, and as you are pleading upon His Word, then things happen in your life and you don't even know it yourself. You become different. You become more caring to others. You become more considerate. You become more patient. You become loving. You become a more pleasant person to deal with. And that is beautiful. This shows that Christian religion is the truth. This shows that the Lord God is the true God. No one or nothing will change intrinsically from the inside out a person's life and heart except God's Holy Spirit. And so, when we see this all, there needs to be in our lives a self-examination. How do I live? How do you live? Is there this communion with the Lord in our lives? Do we know those secret places in our lives where we are alone with the Lord? And where we pour out our heart unto God? And where we ask Him for His mercy? Do you desire to know the Lord? Do you hunger and thirst for Him? Do you mourn because of your sins? Do you have a sight of your many shortcomings? Do you cleave to the Lord? Is this seeking the Lord most important for you? Is that time most precious to you? I'm not saying you are always filled with delight. But there is this constant need that you know in your life and you want to fulfill it. And if it doesn't happen, you see there is this void. Because the Lord God wants to see you. He says to the dove in the Song of Solomon, "Let me hear thy voice, my beloved." That's how the Lord wants it to be with us. And it's also a call to those who do not know this communion with God, to whom it's all strange language. Maybe you think that religion is just a series of rules you live by, certain things you do, it just belongs to a part of your life, but that your heart is not in it. It doesn't fill you, it doesn't move you. You see, you don't understand who the Lord Jesus is. You don't understand what it means to know the Lord. And really, you don't seek Him either. You're not that bothered about that. You're much more concerned about other things of life. But you don't realize how poor you are. You don't realize how miserable you are. Because there's no better life than knowing the Lord. He changes lives. He gives your life purpose. He gives you, young people, a rock that you can stand on. He gives you an open heaven that you know He is with me. He is leading me. And your heart is not your own, but it belongs to Him. And you know you have this mediator with God, this intercessor with God. And you know that you have a God to whom you flee. That He is your the one you gravitate to in your life daily. It's so blessed. This makes life worthwhile living. The love of God poured out in your heart is the best thing. Ask any children of God here in church. Ask them. Sir, may I ask you a question? Sure. What is it? What does the love of the Lord mean to you? Well, we're not common to such questions. But you can ask that. They will tell you. They will say, oh my son, that's the best thing in life. It's beautiful to belong to the Lord. And to seek Him, it's glorious, it's wonderful. To be with the Lord alone, to pour out all your burdens, and He understands you. He knows you before you start to pray. He knows all your fears, all your worries, all your concerns. And He can fill them, because He's an abundant God. It's so good to live with Him. We just quoted Psalm 34:5. They looked to Him, were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. That's Psalm 34, verse 5. Their faces were not ashamed. When you know this life with the Lord, you will not be put to shame. He will undertake for you. And you know, therefore, if you do not know this life with the Lord, seek it. Seek it. It's more important than your bread or your water or your food or whatever. It's more important than your homework. You have to do your homework. But we first must seek the Lord. He is so worthy. And realize this life of communion with God, it's a gift. It's not something we can organize. It's not a recipe we follow and there it comes. That's not how it goes. It's a gift. And you who know what it means to pray, you have been taught to pray, you know that. That enjoying this communion with God is not something you can devise or organize. It is a gift of God. To taste the loving kindness of God is God's gift. And in His sovereignty, the Lord leads people into this communion. And also among God's people, there is also difference. There is also that the one will receive more light than the other. Can even be in a marriage. That you may see that your wife has received much light, and that you desire also of the Lord to receive light. Not that you're in competition, you love each other. That's not the point. But you would desire to also receive more, that you ask. And then it can be that the husband receives even some more light than the wife, because God is sovereign in this all. And it has also something to do with the calling God gives you in life and with the pathway you have to follow. The Lord is a wise God. But in all these matters, God is sovereign. And a communion with God is a gift of God's right hand. God gives it to whom He pleases. And God draws into this life of communion with Him according to His sovereignty. But there's also this aspect. that we all have our responsibility. And the old people had an expression, if you want to get wet, stand out in the rain. What do they mean by that? They meant if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want to know the Lord God, you need to have before all things certain religious exercises. And therefore we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Now that's a call especially to God's people. That's what Paul says to Timothy, that he should exercise himself to godliness in 1 Timothy 4:7. You see, there can also be in the lives also of God's children laziness, sloppiness, that you skip over that personal devotion. And then you becomes barren in your soul. Isn't that the case? You have gone through that. One can neglect to pray. One can neglect to take time to pray. One can do it all rushed and not concentrated, very formal. I know life is busy for all of us. But this is the most important thing. Boys, girls, young people, your life is being molded by the Lord now in your young years. Therefore, take time to be with the Lord. Pour out your heart unto Him. He is an amazing and a surprising God who will do far above what you imagine and teach you glorious things, that you may know what it is to have communion with the living God. And so the Lord also rewards them who seek Him diligently. He sees the yearning soul. He hears the prayers of those who cry unto Him. And then what happens when there's a crying unto the Lord and the seeking of the Lord? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all with open face beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, under the New Testament, sinners receive the Holy Spirit in the way of conversion, repentance, and faith. And then the Lord leads people to see more and more of Him. We are changed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory. You see glorious things in the Lord, and the Lord leads you further. You see more in the Lord. There's a growth in these things. No, we're not too high here. We're not being over spiritual. This is Christian experience. This is what the Paul says. We all, not just the apostles, we all, you Corinthians who are converted from paganism, we are changed into the same image. And it goes from glory to glory. It is glorious. And how? By the Spirit of the Lord. He breathes in you. He shows you. Well, then there are two effects of this communion. The first one is that you yourself, as was mentioned earlier, do not even notice and may not even notice that you're reflecting God's image. It becomes a second nature to you. It's not that all of a sudden you say, now I must be kind, or now I must. No, it just comes. There can be times when you have to exert yourself. That's possible. But it becomes something of a second nature. And you do not even notice. You don't even belabor the issue. Your focus is not upon yourself, but upon Him. Moses did not consider himself. He did not realize it. What a blessing to be less occupied with wretched self. What a blessing to have the focus on Him. It's not so edifying to dwell on ourselves with all our shortcomings and all our blotches and stains. But what a blessing to focus on Him. That's so good. And you know, here you see the difference also between the self-righteous Pharisee and true godliness. You see, self-righteousness parades so-called godliness. But a Spirit-worked righteousness wishes to exalt the Lord. The self-righteous one, he advertises his imagined spirituality. But the one who truly knows grace says with Psalm 115 verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." True spirituality never has to be advertised, because true spirituality advertises itself. Others see it, and you don't have to tell other people, "Listen, or watch, or look." Nothing of that. But we must move on. We see also there's glory covered. It's not only glory revealed, but also covered. And it's an amazing matter. When Moses comes down the mountain, they see something's different. Look, you see that glow? And they are afraid. Now, why are they afraid? They respect Moses. They have awe for him. And they recognize him as a man of God. Why are they afraid of him? He's not angry. He's not breaking now the tablets of the law. He is not against them. But they are afraid. Why afraid? You know, there's something of the heavenly glory. And when a sinner is confronted in Scripture, or exposed, I should better say, exposed to the glory of heaven, the result is fear. Is it not so often when an angel appears, the first thing an angel says, "Fear not, Mary. Fear not." Because that's how people react. And you and I would do the same. We've never seen that. And the Lord is very wise in not doing that. The Lord chooses to have mortal men, vessels of clay, that they would preach the word and not an angel. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not." Because an angel gives fear, and the glory of the Lord exposed to us in our being now excites fear. Because you see that God is holy, and we know we don't fit. We don't belong in that realm. We are unholy. We are filthy. Isaiah, that godly man, "Woe to me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." The man spoke like an evangelist. "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And how did Isaiah preach? It cost him his life, according to Jewish tradition. But he says, "Woe is me. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Have you ever felt your unworthiness before the Lord? Have you ever trembled before the Lord? Have you ever said, "Lord, Thou art so holy and I'm so unholy"? Have you ever understood Peter, who said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. We do not belong together. Although it gives me great grief, but Lord, we do not belong together. I cannot live without Thee, but I'm so unholy, so defiled, so filthy, so carnal. and you loathe yourself, and you need the Savior, the intercessor, Christ. And so Moses, he sees the people are afraid, and he covers his face with a veil. He covers the glory. The glory is covered. It's very important. He puts his veil in front of his face. So what happens then? The glory is covered. The people only see the veil. They don't see the glory anymore. And that's very typical. Later on, the Apostle Paul will pick this up. This is typical for the Old Testament. It's typical for the people of Israel. The ceremonial institutions of the law, they gave so much of Christ. And the prophets, they spoke of Christ. But it was all covered for Israel. A veil was drawn over the revelation of Christ. The children of Israel could not tell the good things to come of which the law was the shadow. The beauty of Christ in the Old Testament is there, but it's placed under a veil, under a cover. It's like gold in the mine. You don't see it. It's like a pearl in the shell. You don't see it. It's like that diamond mine that an Englishman purchased in South Africa, because he saw an animal playing around with a diamond on a field. But there was a rich diamond mine underneath. He thought there must be something there. He bought the whole thing, but he didn't realize what was all there. That's how it is with the beauty of Christ in the Old Testament. It was hidden. It was covered. And you know, that's something of the natural man. It's hidden. We by nature see no beauty in Christ. By nature, there's a veil in front of us. And maybe you're sitting in church and you say, what's all the excitement about? You know why you say that? Because there's a veil covering your face. You fail to see the goodness of God in saving lost sinners. It means they're just words to you. And you say, yeah, they're nice words, but it doesn't fizz on you. It doesn't enter your heart. Why? Because there's a covering. And Paul says that's still the case for the Jews in my day. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The congregation, we are under the New Testament. Now there can still be a covering upon our heart. But at least the Lord Jesus Christ under the New Testament is displayed clearly and powerfully, beautifully. It's all there, His death and resurrection. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's in clear English. And it said to you and me, clearer. In such a glorious way. And you know, if you don't see glory in Christ, you know what the way for you is? It's repentance. It's repentance, for in 2 Corinthians 3:16, it speaks about the Israelites. Israel, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. And if you see no glory in Christ, and if you don't know what communion with the Lord is, what you need is repentance. What you need is to turn to the Lord. When you turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Therefore, fall upon your knees and explain your need of Christ and ask Him to live in your heart with the power of His Spirit. That's the way. Repentance. Seeking the Lord. Confessing your sins and looking to Him. Well, Moses sees the people are afraid as his face shines, and he puts a veil upon his face. He accommodates to the people. Moses was a humble man. He was willing to cover his excellencies that he had received. And therein Moses is an example to us. Never to think we are something or someone. Never to show off certain gifts or certain talents. The Lord in His sovereignty and by His mercy may have given to you. Moses was a modest man. And the Lord despises the proud. And pride is very close. It's a deadly, mortal enemy. Be always filled with a sense of your unworthiness. You cannot keep one commandment of the Lord. And even the godliest of God's people, the most holy, have only a small beginning of this full obedience. There's no reason for any of us to be proud. But on the contrary, as 1 Peter 5:5 says, be ye subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Moses was a very meek man, humbly clothed himself literally with humility, putting that veil on. And everything you and I have received, your home, your car, everything, your health, your prosperity, abilities, they are all gifts of God, and God can take them away. There are people who lose their business, who have to sell it. There are people who lose their home, have to sell it. Something happens in the economy, who knows what can happen. The Lord can take away abilities. He can take away your common sense. A fellow student of mine in seminary, I think I mentioned it before, a very able, smart person, but he was no longer able to finish his studies. When you're passing your exams at college, never think it's you who did it. It's God who gives you the ability. It's God who gives you the circumstance that you can study. There are others here in church who never had those circumstances, who would have done it better than you're doing it. But they didn't have the circumstances. God has given you them. And God has given you also the desire to study. The people who are able don't have the desire. Nothing comes out of their hands. And then the Lord has to bless it. It's all mercy, everything. And now we need God's grace to be humble. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord like Moses, who was a meek man. But then we must move on also to see that God's glory was not covered, but it was also was not only covered, but it would also be fully enjoyed. Because when Moses goes in to see the Lord, to speak to the Lord in the tabernacle, then he puts the veil off. Then he speaks to the Lord with open face. He humbled himself. That's what Moses did. But his face shone, and it was not needed to have any covering. God knows everything. God sees everything. It's foolishness to try to hide anything before God, because there's no creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. And it's foolishness if we want to disguise something or conceal anything. Open your heart and lay everything before the Lord that troubles you, everything that bothers you, everything you're struggling with, all your questions, all your fears, all your needs. Lay it all before the Lord, all your desires, and ask His Spirit to lead you, that you would see your real desires, the things you really need. How we need the Lord for everything. Don't hide anything. Confess your sins. For the Lord forgives. But more happens when you are before the Lord and you open. And your life is open before the Lord, then it's not only that your life is open, but then the King also shows something of His beauty. The Lord from His side opens up the glory revealed in Christ Jesus. And you see beauty in Christ. You see the King in His beauty. Then you can see beauty you had never seen before. For when the sinner shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And then the veil is removed from the divine glory and you see Him, your kinsman redeemer. Your kinsman, He's related to you, flesh of your flesh, and He's your Redeemer. He is the captain of your salvation, and He is strong. And in Him, you are safe, whatever happens to you. And in such a life that leads to a display of God's glory as never before. That's what heaven is all about. What will it be to enter the pearly gates? What will it be to close your eyes? Others have been here. We knew them. We talked with them. Who have gone that way. And they closed their eyes and they opened it on the other side. And they saw the King in His glory. To depart and to be with Christ. That's what Paul longs for. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Paul saw something of it. He said, I cannot put it in human words. It's not fitting that a defiled tongue would express such holy, beautiful matters. But he said that eternal weight of glory, compare that to this light affliction. It's only for a moment. And it's a light affliction. Why is it light? Because He is carrying you. He didn't carry His Son, but He's carrying you. A light affliction. Only for a moment. It's quickly gone. And an eternal weight of glory. Changed from glory into glory. Into that same image by the Spirit of the Lord. To be filled with the Spirit when sin will be removed. What blessing. What future. What glory. It's everything. And then you, child of God, you will be satisfied. You will rejoice. You've never seen something, someone so beautiful, so blessed. 1 John 3:2, the text we've quoted a few times already in other sermons. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. No, we don't know what it is. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We are brought before Him. And He appears to us. or when he comes to this earth to take his people with him, then we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That is glory. That is salvation. That is full redemption. This is what God's word is all about. This is what preaching is all about. This must be what our lives are all about. To live and to give and to spend for this glory of the Lord to be revealed in people's hearts, to be promoted throughout the world, to be manifested in our congregation, regardless who the minister is, that he would be exalted, then it will be well. Yes, very well. Amen.